Well, we encourage you to take the Bible to the book of Isaiah and open your Bible in Isaiah chapter 25. As you do so, maybe I will go through the introduction with you, and I hope you have an outline to follow. God acts always and always moves according to a master plan. You know, when you are a project engineer, you specialize in master plan. And you do your master plan, and then everything that functions in that company functions to the master plan. I remember I was in charge of the construction of the Auckland station and on the rapid transit in the 60s. And we have three shops. And so I draw a master plan from the steel that came from Japan all the way to the steel that goes into the building. And so every employee knew what to do. Every move was calculated so that we can calculate the cost of these. And project engineers are precious to the company because they are the one who tell them how to do whatever they want to do. And everybody has to follow that master plan, otherwise get fired on the spot because you cause a lot of loss of money. Well, God has a master plan, it's here in the Bible, and he worked according to the master plan. All that happened on earth, even the evil deeds, is used by God to really fulfill his master plan. Nothing happened that will surprise God. Nothing. Nothing, no event in this world comes up and God said, now what are we going to do? No, even when Adam sinned, what are we going to do? Because Jesus was slain, what? Before the foundation of the world. So that covered Adam's sin very properly. Now, in the present chapter of Isaiah chapter 25th that we have here, Isaiah gave us a very wonderful picture, a glimpse into that plan of God, a synopsis. And from the beginning of creation, God's purpose has been to bring his kingdom to this earth. It was marred at the beginning by Adam and Eve. And he has seven steps. Isaiah shows seven steps to accomplish his purpose. Now, this is God's plan for the whole world and also for God's people. God's seven steps. So let's look on it. You have the Bible open and we go through the Bible together. Verse 1, God's plan to establish a personal relationship with his people. I read it for you and then I comment on the verse. O Lord, I'm reading the King James, thou art my God, or you are my God. Personal pronoun is used. I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name. For thou hast done wonderful things, thy counsel of all are faithfulness and truth. Now let's look at this. First, Isaiah addressed the Lord and he said, you are my God. He acknowledged the Lord, Jehovah, in a personal way, a personal relationship. Always is the first thing God is after seeking on people. God don't want to be worshipped as a God. God want to be worshipped as your God. See? And the purpose on the kingdom of God is to have his people. And you need to know that you belong to him, that you can call God, like the Lord's Prayer, our Heavenly Father. You need to have a personal relationship with God. Now, here is why Isaiah is so happy. Look in verse 1 again. The first thing, when you have a personal relationship with God, you have a purpose, and it's established here. Number one, I will exalt thee, I will praise thy name. That's the reason that you have God. You want to praise him for what he has done. So you have full knowledge. First of all, he has saved you. Secondly, he guides you. Thirdly, he protects you and so on and provides for you. So you want to praise his name, say here. And then Secondly, people will declare his faithfulness. Look at the last section of verse 25. For thou hast done wonderful things, thy counsel of all are faithfulness and truth. And so here you have in the scripture a remarkable statement in verse 1, that God's plan was to have a total relationship with you in a personal basis. Now, I want to move the Bible to the book of Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Bible, and to chapter 14 for you, because there, when God chose Israel, he also chose Israel to have a personal relationship with Israel, with the people of God. Look at in Deuteronomy chapter 14, in verse 2. For thou art a holy people, a separated people, unto the Lord thy God, and the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people, a very singular people, a very personal people, unto himself, above all the nations they are upon the earth. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 2. When God chose Israel, was for a personal relationship, a personal involvement with them. And the lesson is obvious. The reason why you have a personal involvement is like you have with your family and your children. They trust you. They trust you. As a father and mother, your children trust you. And they depend on you. And that's what is the obvious lesson. If you go to the 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, and in verse 9, the Bible reads this, 1 Corinthians 1 in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is faithful. And so the first plan, the first step in God's plan is to have not a general church and assembly that do not know the Lord, but to have people who knows the Lord in a personal basis. So it's beyond an assembly or a congregation of people who meet together to just follow God. I ask people, are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Roman Catholic, usually said in McDonald's. I'm a Roman Catholic. And some people say, well, I'm a Protestant. And that's not what God was seeking. God was seeking, I know God, he is my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my God. A personal relationship with God beyond the assembly and the name that we use here. And so the first step is that we proclaim God in a way that becomes personal to people and they can address him and associate with him. And you are a member of a church, a member of an assembly and so on. But deep inside you, you have a relationship with God which is personal. That's what God wants. Now, number two, verses, going back to Isaiah 25, verses 2 and 3, God's plan to establish his worship among all the people. First, establish a relationship. Second, to establish a worship. I read the verse and I make the emphasis. Verse 2, for thou hast made of a city a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers, to be no city, it shall never be built. Therefore shall the strong people glorify thee, the city of the terrible nations shall fear thee. Now, there are two steps. Verse 2, God will destroy all the cities of the Gentiles. Look at this. For thou hast made of a city and a heap, of a defense city a ruin, a palace of strangers to be no city, it shall never be built. God and his plans will destroy all the cities of the Gentiles. The cities of the world are the center of worldly power. Godliness and wickedness and covetousness and greed. You cannot, you look into big cities, Rome, San Francisco, New York, you look into Hong Kong and so on. They claim their power. And God said, I want to wipe them out. Then in verse 3, the verse 3 says, therefore shall the strong people glorify thee. God will arouse the Gentiles to worship him. Notice God's purpose for destroying the cities of the world, to stir up the Gentiles to repent. And so when the Gentiles will see that there is no way out, they will turn to the Lord and there will be a mass salvation of people. In other words, the news is that CNN will say 500,000 people were saved in this city. When I hear that news, I know the end is coming to a very close moment. Today, we laugh about it because when we listen to CNN, it's ridiculous to hear it. But I tell you, the lesson is very encouraging. Let me show it to you. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11. This is the signs that we look for the steps of God. Chapter 8 of Matthew and verse 11. Jesus is speaking, I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. In other words, there will be many Gentiles saved. Many, many Gentiles who are saved. Let's go to the book of Romans in chapter 10 in Romans. And let's read verses 12 and verse 13. Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so there will be a one world. Yes, President Bush's father was saying that he likes to have a one world economy and so on. I don't know how he called it. He has a particular name to call that. I was scared to death. New World Order. Yes, will be. But that new world order will be not under the head of a man, will be under the head of Christ, the Lord, King of Kings. See? And so people trying to imitate God. Satan just moving people to do that. So God is going to establish then, the second step is a worship among the people. The entire world will worship God. Can you believe that? As you look today, it's all impossible. But there will be. That's how it's coming. Number three, verses going back to Isaiah 25, verses 4 and verse 5, God's plan to protect his people. Look, in verse 4, the reason is given in verse 4, because of the oppression of the people. Look at verse 4. For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as in a storm against that world. In other words, the world is going to put pressure on you. And it's coming. It's coming to America. It's already in many nations of the world, but it's coming to our nation. It's going to be very difficult to have a meeting like we have tonight and so on. And the Lord is going to protect us. And in verse 5, his protection is described as a complete and total. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of a terrible ones shall be brought low. In other words, we don't have to be afraid of the pressure of the people. I have pastors calling me and said, we need to withdraw from the tax service so that we can escape the pressure of the world. No, when they call you, you tell them what you do. You tell them, just like it is, what you do. Our Bible is the authority. Our church is a corporation. You don't be afraid of anything. You just tell them, because God, this is God's plan. The enemy want to increase, but God's going to protect us, and God is going to cover us. And it's a very beautiful lesson that we should not be afraid of people. Let's go to in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 33. And I know the days are heavy, and the days are very difficult. But we don't have to be at the mercy of those people. Deuteronomy chapter 33, and look, verse 27 here. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, and he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, destroy them. So listen carefully. this is not only to Israel, it's to all God's people. And look at it in Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 18 of the book of Proverbs, in verse 10. Proverbs is chapter 18 and verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into and is safe. But you leave the name of the Lord out and then you are in your own. All right? If we encounter, the state requires some information, we give the information if it's correct according to the law. And if they say to you, are you preaching Christ and so on? Yes, we do. And a smile, because see, we rely upon the protection of God. And Isaiah said, it is God's plan to test you. And there will be hundreds of churches that will deviate, and the pastors will be afraid of and will compromise. And there will be half on half. But the people of God will be protected and be established, and nothing will happen to them. Now, step number 4, verse 6 in Isaiah chapter 25. God's plan to provide a feast in the future for all his people. That's a beautiful verse. Verse 6. And in these mountains shall the Lord of hosts make unto all the people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. It's talking about the great feast of heaven. The Lord is going to, here is the greatest step that is awaiting to all of us. A marvelous time, all of us together. That feast is in the future. And the lesson is this, that in that feast is not the Jews on the left and the Gentiles on the right. It's for all of us. No longer will be a separation between Jewish people and Gentile people. Let's look about that feast, Matthew chapter 22. So looking forward to this, Matthew 22, and I'm going to read for you verses 1 to 10. Matthew 22, verses 1 to 10. And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent for his servants to call them, and were bidden to the wedding, and they will not come. Again, he sent for other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatling are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. That's the Old Testament, all the prophets. That's the Old Testament. All the prophets were killed. Verse 7. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned them up their city. Then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with the guests. We in the Bible are called the bad guys, the Gentiles. The wedding feast of the Lord is made of Gentiles and Jewish people with no distinction whatsoever. You see, it's just a remarkable event. It's something beautiful. Well, Revelation speaks of that in Revelation 19. So if you turn the Bible to the very end, in Revelation 19, the Bible speaks of these verses 6 to 9. Revelation 19, verse 6 to 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reign. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. That is the church. And to her was granted that she should be arranged in fine linen, clean and white, that's you in heaven, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saint. And he said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto them, these are the true saying of God. God's going to keep on going, destroying the world. The crisis is going to come. Everything is going to be a mess in the world until God finishes. And then we will enjoy the presence of God with thousands of people from all kinds of nations all together. See, God is not in business of rebuilding this world. God is in business of preparing us for the world to come. So that's a step number four. A step number five is in Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7 to 8, God's plan to conquer death. Look at Isaiah 25, verse 7 to 8. God's plan for the world includes removing the worst enemy. I read verse 7 and 8. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death in victory. Remember those scriptures in the book of 1 Corinthians? That's where Paul really got it. So he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord will wipe away tears from all the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath is spoken. It's not fascinating. I want to read for you that in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians. Remember in chapter 15, we have a chapter about that. Chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. And look at in verse 26. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is what? Death. No longer we have to pay with our body for sin. Once we die, just pay. It would be. Now look at verse 52 and all the way to verse 57. These are the verses that were read to me when I was playing soccer by a missionary, a Swedish missionary by the name Chevalier. I had no idea what he said, but he read this to me. He said, you glory. He said, your family is concerned about you. You are the only rascal in your family who's not saved, they said. He said to me, very straightforward. And I want to show you the glory that is. I said, it's not these 60,000 people in the stadium making your name big. Look at the glory. I never forgot this. So in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, I'm reading verse 52 in 1 Corinthians, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put immortality. What we talked this morning, there is a section of us that is not really saved yet. It's going to change. Verse 54. So when this corruptible shall have put incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 25. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through whom? Through our Lord Jesus. Over and over again, the scripture is saying that. And so I have to say, what a great lesson. Christ returned and death should be no more. Like Revelation 21 said, there will be no more crying. There will be no more darkness. There will be different. And when I heard that, he said, compared to the glory, he said, the missionary, very hard to understand. And he said Spanish because he was French. From Switzerland, and he said, the glory of these people crying over there your name is nothing to compare to the new you in your body. Now, you don't say that to a 20-year-old boy who thinks he owned the wall as he walked in glory. But that was the message that man made me think all through. That was the message that made me think all through. All of these things is nothing. God gave him that message to me. Because I was depending on the newspaper the next morning to see my glory. And so much that I burned the newspapers upset because I depend on seeing that every Monday. I depend on that. And boy, when you understand the glory of God is not what you accomplish, it is what he has accomplished. He's going to give you a body that will not die. And the missionary, at that time, my grandma was dead, and he said, the grandma you love so much, she is not dead. She's going to have a better body than you have now. And man, it really scared me to death. That French guy knew how to communicate a very difficult passage to somebody. Well, he knew I knew the scripture. So he said, I want to remind you of this. So God's plan is to conquer death. Some people there in McDonald's, they are between 78 to 86 and somebody 90. They are in dialysis. They are in all this. And I told them, when you're in dialysis, you maybe live 3 years. The guy looked at me. Don't say that. I said, oh, yeah. I said, are you ready? He said, but I'm in dialysis. I'm okay. He's taking sugar and all of this junk from McDonald's. I said, you're going to maybe die a little earlier. Ooh, don't say that to him. Yeah. I said, it's the reality. And people start saying, but he has money. I said, well, who cares? See, they try to grab the world that we have. And I said, gentlemen, I have only one disturbance. It's Leo. He's speaking all kinds of words that you'd be offended if you listen. But the rest is just so beautiful to listen. And one man started reading the Bible because of this. And he started reading it. So where I start, whatever you want, Jeremiah. And I told brother, I was so impressed. I told Pastor Greg, I said, he came to me and said, I'm scared to death. What powerful God is God. Who is this God? Now, he's a Roman Catholic. I don't destroy his background. I said, keep on reading. You will discover this man. Man of man, my wife don't want me to read. I hide the book at 4 o'clock in the morning. He get up. He's 78, and he reads in his room alone to do it. Look at what God does. Look at what God does. One man out of all of these 20 people, he has care. I learned from that missionary. You don't fool around when you witness. You just tell it like it is. And that's what it is. Now, number 6, verse 9 in Isaiah 25. You go to Isaiah 25. God's plan includes stirring people to trust and rejoice in his salvation. Look at this. And it shall be said in the day, Lord, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, Jehovah. We have waited for him. He will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. So God's plan includes a removing of the entire enemy of our life, and then the blindness of our mind will be entirely removed. They will see Christ and realize, people, the Christians will see Christ and realize what a Messiah, what a Savior. Now, in the New Testament, this is put in the book of Philippians. You ladies study the book of Philippians, and maybe recall chapter 2. In verses 9 to 11 is a commentary of these. Philippians 2, 9. Wherefore God also have highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, that includes in God's plan. There will be a day where the entire world who is saved will acknowledge this. Pastor Greg and I believe there will be a different place here. There will be only believers. And that relates to Revelation 20. Fits more. We don't know all the answers. But in my mind, I figure out a place where God will put all of us and really reign and show us his power. And 7 step of God is in Isaiah 25, verse 10 to 12, where God's plan to defeat all enemies. Now, before God, all enemies will be worthless. Look at verse 10 in Isaiah 25. For in these mountains shall the hand of the Lord rest, and Moab shall be trodden down under him, even as a straw is trodden down for the downhill. Now, Moab is Saudi Arabia. I was on the phone with somebody from, what is that big city in Saudi Arabia? Dubai? Dubai. Mine is a super millionaire. I mean, you know the hotel room, he said, I would like to have you. He called me this afternoon home. So, man, I'm glad that he called. I was deep. My wife said, put the clock. No, I was really sleeping on my sofa. I tried to watch my team a game, and I was so frustrated that we're losing 1-0. I fall asleep. I said, oh, terrible. And I fall asleep, you know. And boy, the phone rang. I said, you know, somebody in New York told me about you. And said, who are you? He said, I'm an Arab from Dubai. And there is a church here. And we need a pastor. And I said, are you sure? He said, can I call you back? He said, no, he said, it will cost you. He said, you have a phone with the numbers? Yes. He said, let me go downstairs. So I went downstairs, look on it. Yeah, from Arabia. And what do you know about me? He said, we just listened to a sermon. He said, that you explain how Israel, the things that belong to Israel, really do not belong to Israel, belong spiritually to all of us. These Jews, we're going to wipe them off, he said. Mad. He said, because you are right. You come here and you preach, and we will get people excited, and we go over there and finish with them. And I said, boy, I said, you know, you made me feel bad. You mean you listened to my sermon this morning or this evening over there, and you get so mad, again, and you want me to go to stir up Arabs? And so they can wipe out Israel so God can come. I think you got it wrong. So I got the money. So have you ever been in Dubai? No, bring you and your wife. You know, Arabs regard very highly wife. I put you in a hotel. It's $1,000 a night. You don't have to worry. He said, you will enjoy. We need to hear you eye to eye. I think all the Arabs will worship you. And I said, Lord, how bad I preached this morning. The first thing that came to my mind, I had done a bad job. You see, that will wipe away. That is not the kingdom of God. What God is talking is God take care of his people. It's not that we band together to destroy this or destroy the other. That's not what God is talking about in verse 10. God will take care of Israel, the unbelievers, Israelite. God will. We don't have to organize to help God to do his plan. And I said to him, I will visit with you, but I'd like to communicate via internet so they all get documented. So I'll be no revolutionary and go to jail for this. It's just amazing. Verse 11, I said this, and he shall spread forth his hand in the midst of them, as he has swimmeth, spreadeth from forth his hand to swim, and he shall bring down their pride together with the spoils of their hands. So before God, all enemies will be like swimmers seeking to escape. You know, a swimmer, they spread his hand, it will be like that. They try to escape, but they will not. Verse 12, before God, all prideful people will be brought low. Look at verse 12. And the fortress of the high fort of thy walls shall he bring down, lay low, and bring to the ground, even to the dust. Now, that's why I believe that I don't have to march on the street against anybody. A lot of pastors told me, will you come and do this? No, I don't have to do that. God will take care of that. I have only one job to do. Actually, has two parts. Number one, I have to feed you with the word of God. And number two, I have to carry you. You know, I spent 5 hours with Brother McDowell in the surgery of Thelma. And thank God, I'm a doctor, so I can get in. I was a little late, but I get in right into the surgery room and pray with her, pray with the doctors, pray with everybody. They covered me, they put their things. And we all pray together. And one, the doctors were a little reluctant, but one nurse, a male nurse, would save. He said, come, Pastor, pray for us. We need wisdom in this. And he looked to the doctors, and no, they were all covered, and the doctors with their eyes, and they had already the clips lights. Well, I said, stop the anesthesia. I want her to hear it, he said, one doctor. And then the anesthesiologist says, I want her to hear it. The pastor is here, oh, yeah, pastor. And she moves, don't move already, et cetera. And we all pray and so on. You know, this is my job, to put my life with you. That's how a pastor can pastor 2,000 people. I don't know. But I want to be with Mike Dowell. I said, Mike Dowell, we go downstairs and you pay me a good enchilada luncheon. That's what I'm looking for. And, you know, here's a husband alone waiting for his wife in surgery. So we went there and we did this. The other night, I was with Dr. McCormack about a month ago in Cress at midnight. until midnight. And that's the job. That is my job. Not going in the street and make a revolution. That's God. God's going to take care of that. My job is to make you strong, confident in the Word of God, be solid, and then care when you need the pain. Here's my shoulder. Here's my company. Whatever I can do for you is yours. You know, this is good. I write a lot of people during the week. I write a lot of people, maybe 25, 28 letters in bulletins I send out. And people write back and say, how wonderful that you touch a life. That's important. And so we sometimes say, what are we going to do about these people? Leave them alone. They're going to destroy themselves. We need to live for Christ. So I think God is saying this to us. I copy in the letter, 1 John 4, verse 4 and 5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Don't be afraid. Sure, you have trials. Sure, you have tribulations. Sure, you have problems. In 2 weeks, I have to go and pick up my granddaughter from Arizona. Her job is finished, and we're going to show her in our home. And already she has calls from foreign countries to work, and we're going to pray together, show her how to take decisions when times like these come. That's very important. So that a young girl knows how to do this. And, okay, offer me this and the other. Let's pray and see what is the will of God. You have a boyfriend. Let's communicate with him and see what his plan for his life and so on. He's finishing his doctorate in business and in administration. And he has worked very heavily on this bank that you hate. What is it? The Federal Reserve. He's number one in the Federal Reserve. He said, you have to see how beautiful it is. We're saving America. Whatever it is. He has a job. So I say, no, if you are serious to marry him, then in 2 years, he got his things. And he said, I got a big job with a big money offer from the Federal Reserve and so on. I said, what are you going to do? So we're going to pray. You don't have to take decisions. We pray. And then you shape your life in prayer according to God's will. Now, that's our job. Not to battle the world. God will take care of the world. God will take care of the unbelievers. God will crush them. No us. No us. May God give us a strength. One day, we all enjoy that supper of the Lamb together. That must be something, no? Must be something. Praise God. Lord, thank you for this summary that you gave us. And thank you for the little thing that I can comment on it. I know there can be maybe more deep and more profound things that I don't know. But whatever I know, I enjoy it, Father. You are a God who will provide for us one day to be with you forever. Thank you, you are in control of the world. That's what you are saying today. And thank you that we belong to you. Put your hand on us as we face a new week. Protect us in every way, in every part of our work, our life, as we walk. Give us words of counsel. Help us to shine like children of God. In Jesus, we pray and thank you for your protection. Amen. Amen.